it's your first time, we give you a special welcome. If it's your 100th time, we still give you a special welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, could we ask you to come? We've been having great turnouts, especially considering so many things have been happening in the church and so many are away. We're having great turnouts on a Sunday night, so come and join us this evening and be part of the ministry and the meeting. We're looking at two types of ministry to an unreachable generation. Two types of ministry to an unreachable generation. And God willing, we'll look at that this evening at 6 p.m. Will you turn with me to Matthew 6? We're going to do part two. For last week was the remedy for an anxious mind. We're going to say this is the Bible's remedy for an anxious mind this morning. Matthew 6, we are just going to jump across a couple of verses here just at the start, and we will then look at other portions of Scripture as well. Matthew 6, verse 24, pardon me, verse 25, the Lord Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Take no thought for your life. That's all of you, all of your life, speaking to his followers here, to the believer. And then in verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28, he asks, and why take ye thought? And then in verse 31, therefore take no thought. And then in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I knew that wee boy is a spider. He was climbing over my head. And he's on the... Okay, I don't want to kill him. And as we looked at last week, the Lord Jesus speaks of taking thought five times in this reading. But before we go any further, we want to think of him and we want to ask his blessing on the word. Let us pray. Father, we bow our heads before you and you're holy. And we worship you and you're worthy of the praise, all the honor and glory that we could ever muster or give, and so much more. Bless our children down there in Children's Church and all who will look after them and teach them today. Bless any babies whose parents have taken them down to the creche room. And we just pray, Lord, that your hand would be with them. For those who are on holiday, and Lord, we ask you to give them their portion, strengthen them. Those who are sick, will you heal them? Will you touch them? Will you strengthen them? And those who are mourning, we pray that you would comfort them. Take your word and edify your church. Challenge us, Lord, even convict us. But Lord, we ask you to speak to us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked at last week, the Lord isn't saying that we are to be lethargic and never think about things, to be lazy, but rather taking thought. We're not to be blasé, where we just have no thought about anything, but rather what he's saying is, don't take anxious thought for your life. Anxious thought. Don't be over anxious. We think about things every day. We have queries, questions, and problems every day. But he's saying, don't be overly anxious about your thinking for your life, for the things in life, and even for tomorrow. For you're not even in tomorrow yet. Why be anxious for it today? And we looked at this last week, and by the time we had rounded up, we had sort of mentioned a few things about anxious thoughts and anxiousness. Now, if you'll bear with me, I'm not going to go through them all again this morning, but I am going to take you somewhere else. Because when Jesus is saying, take no anxious thought, or therefore take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you'll wear, and so on, he's telling us for our whole life. God cares about you completely, individually, totally. In other words, Christian, this morning, it doesn't mean that we don't have problems. We all do. It doesn't mean that we don't have fears and challenges come to us. We all will. All of us, everyone, from the pulpit to the pew, from the pastor to the people. But it's how we deal with it and how we get through those things. Notice here we looked last week at certain things with people who are overly anxious. Now, we're going to look at even just levels of stress. We're going to look at levels of anxiousness. And God willing, we're going to look at the cycle of grief. The cycle of grief. Last week we said, look, if we were to say to someone who is suffering from high anxiety, a terrible form of it, we would say, calm down, or, you know, it's all in your head. And this judges them wrong because they feel they have no control nor power over that. Or if we were to say you're overreacting, and it does point out to the obvious to us, but it puts pressure on them to try and act differently when they feel powerless to do so. Or why can't you just get on with it and be normal? And what that does, it shames the person. Shames the person. And look, we're talking about different levels, different things. I'm putting this into stress even over your where you are with God and what your walk is like with God as a believer, to your everyday and daily life and how you live, what things have happened in your life, what you're afraid of, what you look to. And remember, everything that you think, everything you feel isn't factual. Isn't factual. It's not facts. The mind is the part of us which thinks, which feels, and which experiences emotions, and your consciousness. The mind in Scripture is used interchangeably with the human heart. That is, not the beating heart, but the spirit of the man and the woman. In other words, in Scripture, the mind or the heart dictates moral character, how we live before God. But it also dictates spiritual direction, how we walk before God and the way we go before God, our spiritual direction, our closeness, our lack of with God. And it also requires active renewal to align itself with God. And so many of us, maybe, whether it's in our anxiety and our fears, our worries, even in our mourning and our helplessness, it's where are we in our heart, our mind, our spirit, where are we to be redirected, if you want, realigned to what God's word says? For all of this that we need is in all of here in the Bible. I want to look at the mind for a few moments. We're a bit later kicking off there. We were a bit later this morning. But I'm going to try for the next few moments to look at different states of mind in the Scripture. Different conditions of the mind in the Scripture. And God willing, this will shed some light for us. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Next week, in the Lord's will, I'm going to start dissecting. There's three main portions of our reading of Matthew 6, possibly next week, God willing. Romans chapter 8, please. And let your eye run down, just for time's sake, to verse 6. Now, I want you to take note of this. For to be carnally minded is death. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now take note of this. Paul's writing to the believers. And Paul is saying, as even believers, when we have a carnal mind, it speaks of death. It speaks of death. Spiritually, we don't do well when our minds are fixed carnally on things. That's not about you being big, bad sinners. And yes, it tends to that. But it's speaking about how we think when we face the problem. the situation. So to be carnally minded, for we're natural human beings, and what happens is we can be so carnal. We don't align ourselves with God's word. And so we don't find help from the scripture. And by the way, being carnal means it's being natural. It's that which comes to you naturally. Being spiritually minded is that which comes to you spiritually and found in God's word. See this word here in verse 7. Notice, because the carnal mind is enmity. We just say enmity. Now, Jeff read about being the enemy of God in our minds round the table this morning. So every unsaved man and woman, in their natural ability to be natural and their natural incapability to be spiritual, they are the enemy of God, the unsaved. But here Paul uses not only who they are, the enemy of God, but what they are at enmity, means they are hostile to God. They are hostile, and it gives the idea where we get hatred from. That's why the world hates the Lord. That's why the world hates the word. And Christians, we need to be aligning ourselves with, am I being spiritually minded? What does God's word say on this subject, on this problem, on this anxiety? And if God's word says this, where am I in alignment to that to try to help me? For example, in you can write it down, we'll not turn for time's sake. In Genesis 3 and 15, after Adam and Eve and the sin in the garden, the fall of man and so forth, and man dies, as it were, spiritually with God, the Lord comes and he curses the ground, and he says then to the serpent that the seed of the serpent will be at enmity against the seed of the woman. Will be hostile. Will have hatred. Now that comes into Hebrew, Israelite, then to Christian, but in Christ in particular. And that is this, the unregenerate, the seed of the serpent, that mind which is natural human carnality. That's why the ungodly hate the Lord. They want nothing to do with the Lord. And whenever you and I, as Paul says here, it's the same word, only this is in the Greek text, the other word is in the Hebrew text, but when you take it in what's known as the Septuagint, that is the whole Bible in Greek, Old and New Testament, it's the same word that's used. So Paul is saying, when you're thinking carnally, sinning, yes, by all means he's talking about that. But sometimes we can think carnally and put God outside of our condition, our position. And God can become the figure of hate and distrust even to Christians. So there's the carnal mind. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul tells us then, wherefore, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Would you say sound mind? Would you say carnal mind? Every one of us has the ability of a carnal mind. Every one of us. Start here. Every one of us. But when we look at the scripture, and we pray over this, and we believe it, and keep trusting God in it, he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word sound here, as in sound mind, is the word sonophronesimos. And it gives the idea of a mind of self-control, a mind that's disciplined. Listen, a mind which has called into soundness. So, I give you an idea about our own difficulties last week. You know, last night we got a phone call, we had to go to the hospital. 5 o'clock this morning, Alison was getting contacted. We're waiting to see what's happening at the minute with our wee granddaughters. But here's the thing. We could phone up and say, do you know what, Jeff, sorry, but can you get somebody to preach? I have to bring my mind into line with God's word. I have to say, because last night, 4 a.m, I hadn't slept a wink. And the old enemy was having a field day trying to torture me, because he knows I'm going to bring this morning. So all night, I'm having to renew my mind, train my mind away from the carnal mind to the sound mind. And it gives the idea to call into soundness, where God's word is saying, here is your peace. Here is your comfort. Here is your help. The sound mind in me. Remember the word of God and the sound mind. And then there's a renewed mind. Would you say renewed mind? The word renewed here. Paul in Romans 12 and verse 2, if you want to look at it. Romans 12 and verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul is saying, listen, there comes a time with all the troubles, with all the problems, with all the fears, with all your anxieties, that you have to keep renewing your mind. So this morning, all night, I'm saying, no, Lord, keep my eyes on you. I'm looking to Calvary. I'm looking to the atonement, the finished work. I'm trusting you. We're believing you for better, believing you for more, believing you for health. We're believing you for strength, believing you for healing, believing you to help us. And it's keeping the mind, renewing it every time. Leaving the door this morning, going out the door. Alison was on with Jody. We're giving the wee one blood transfusions now as I speak. Oh dear, and you're leaving the door to go to your church. And the way in the car I went, Lord, you're still in charge. You're still in control. You're still on the throne. So when Rebecca sang, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, I went, absolutely. Yes, you are. He was on the cross. He was on the throne. He was on the cross and back to the throne. So we have to renew our mind. And this word here, to renew our mind, it means to adjust and to renovate. So I don't know if you've ever renovated an old house. Myself and Stan renovated it. Well, I done the racking. I couldn't build. I have hands like feet. And I done all the racking and sledgehammering for a few. This is a lot of years ago. And we've done a few houses there. And we stripped them right down. But it was for renovation. And it had to be stripped right to the bare brick. And you could stand on the where the floor was. You could actually stand, but you were about an or 2 or 3 foot lower because you're right down on the founds. And you were looking up right through, and there was no floors right through the ceiling, right out the roof. Paul Coleman didn't know about that. But it had to be stripped right back, and then the builders came in and started building it. And it took time, took effort, took time. It took effort. And the renovating of it, but it was great, and it looked lovely. They did, there was a few of them, looked lovely at the end of it. And the idea here is, Paul says, you're going through a process of renovation. And you're stripped right back to the bare brick. You're taken right back to where you're thinking, I can't go any further. You can't get any worse. You can't take any more. But the renewing our mind is that God starts to build us up. Starts to build up more and more and more. And by the end of it, you're better looking at what you started off with. It's like Job. The Lord turned Job's calamity round, and he was better off than what he was when he started. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 23, if you want to look at it, we will. Verse 23, listen to what he says. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The idea here is not your own mind, which is full of anxieties and fears and worries and difficulties and problems. Pastor, do you ever get where you're afraid? Yes. Absolutely, yes. I've never been as afraid this last while back. And the spirit of your mind is not what your thinking is. Because our thinking can be stinking thinking, can't it? All sorts of massive stuff going on in our brain and our thoughts. But rather this gives the idea, the perception of you're under the power of the Spirit of God who starts to bend our minds toward God. In the middle of it, your anxiety, suddenly you realize your fears, your worries, all of this around me, all of this, some might be true, most might be false. It might be an exaggeration to others, but to you it is real. And the problem is it might be that, and it might be this and the other. But somewhere, believer, Christian, in the middle of it all, there's a still small voice that bends you back to your Heavenly Father. Think upon Him. You know, when you go to Hebrews 4, please. Hebrews 4. Just two verses. Just the first verse at the minute, and then we'll come back to the second. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Here the Hebrew writer is telling us that, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the risen, exalted, glorified Christ, he says that we're not coming to a priest who goes into the sanctuary in the old covenant. We're not coming to one who says, I'll come and make sacrifice for you. Doesn't understand or know what you're going through. The priest might, or even today if you want, the pastor might, be able to sympathize, might be able to speak with you, might be able to try. But there are certain circumstances, especially through the subject of mourning, that really nobody, people can try and encourage you or help you or comfort you, but really the aching void is something that none else can touch, only the Lord Himself. And here he's saying, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Notice, but was in all points, everything in your life as a human being, every single problem, every single thinking, I don't mean sinful now, I'm talking about everything that you go through as a human. Remember the Jeff again mentioned it this morning, it's called the hypostatic union, that Christ is Almighty God and He's absolutely divine, but He's also fully human. Fully human. You know when He says about the second coming, the angels don't know and the Son doesn't know, only the Father. Well, at this point, He's speaking there as a human. He's God. Of course he knows. So if you look at this high priest who's in the glory, the one who's praying for us as the high priest of Israel did for Israel, he's in the glory praying for us, presenting, as it were, the blood of his cross, the cross work which he completed, and there he is, your intercessor and mine. And he knows everything, even our failures, our faults, yes, our sins, our letdowns. But he knows what we're going through because he was human, fully human. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Would you say all points tempted like as we are? Could you say it and mean it? Could you say it and let everybody else hear it? You ready? All points tempted. You ready? All like as we are. See, you need to, you hear the word. Speak the word, hear the word, receive the word. That Jesus knows all about you, even in your worst of anxieties and fears, and even in your failures and sinnings. You see, the personal human trials of Jesus and his struggles were real like yours. His hunger, his thirst, his tiredness, his weariness, his deep emotional distress and pain and suffering and agonies and his intense anxiety. Where did Jesus have intense anxiety? In the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, thought he was going to die in the garden. The idea is death encompassed him and the pressures on him squeezed him like an olive in a press. And Jesus knows. He was rejected by society. He was betrayed by his friends. He was abandoned by his followers. Read John chapter 6 this afternoon when you go home. And everybody was leaving him. And he says to the disciples, "Will you also go away and leave me? Because I haven't come up to what you thought I was." He laid doctrine on them. Peter says, "Lord, to whom else would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He knows all about you. And then when we read Hebrews 4 and 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly," it means with an assurance, with as a child can come to a loving parent. "Let us come boldly onto the throne of grace," not on the throne of judgment, but the throne of grace, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, I want to point out a few points of stress. I'm just going to read them out and say, because time is already gone. Stress is generally tied to external anxieties and an internal reaction of persistent worry. Let me give you three measures of stress. One is acute stress. Short-term reaction. It's a short-term reaction. It works to work a related problem or a deadline or as. So if you go into a traffic jam, if you're like me, I drive 100 miles rather than sit for a half an hour in traffic. It frustrates me and it just gets me angsty. I just do not like it. I don't stand in queues either. If I go somewhere and there's a queue, I go, nope, walk on. I don't care if I'm hungry and it's a big queue line for food. I don't care. I go, nope. I don't care. Even if it was for the bank, I'll go, I'll do another day. And the next day's the same. But when you are in a traffic jam, for example, or you have a deadline in work, the stress of that, but when the deadline's over, you're through the traffic jam, you feel actually the euphoria. I've made it, you know, we've got through it. Freedom. So that's acute stress. Then there's episodic stress. It means you're living in a state of hectic chaos in your life. Hectic chaos. There's no rhyme or reason to your life at the minute. and everything's just so busy. That will eventually affect your marriage. It will eventually affect your walk with God, for those hectic things will come in the place of Him. And your anxiety will get worse. And then there's chronic stress, which is a long-term grinding pressure due to problems like money problems and health issues and worried about long-term illnesses and family and things like that. Anxiety. Here's a few levels of anxiety for you. Low-level anxiousness, for example, is before a test, or if you're going to speak, maybe you're going to do your speech at a wedding. And the amount of people when I do weddings, and they come up and they go, "Oh, I'm done off," and they're shaking, they're sweating already, and it's not for a few hours yet, and they're going to be giving a speech, and they just can't rest, and you know, until they give that out. So that's a low level anxiousness, a nervousness, and we all have it. We all need it. We all survive on it in different ways and things. But then there's short-term anxiety, which is a heightened worry to a situation which may affect a physical discomfort. So then you start to worry more about these things. Your heightened emotions about it. Then there's chronic anxiety, which is persistent. It is excessive fear or worry with no clear reason or even trigger which disrupts your daily life. You could walk into here or a room and the room sort of falls away and you feel vulnerable, or the room charges at you at one time and everybody's here. And Jesus is saying, if your mind is aligned with me, don't take anxious thoughts. And then there's severe anxiety, which is intense, debilitating anxiety and panic, a paralyzing fear that stops daily life, social life, work, your work life. It really bothers everything. And lastly, we're going to look at the cycle of grief. Now, we have grief share here. I think Matt and June's here this morning, but we have grief share here. Matt and June are here. You can see them about that. But the cycle of grief, they say there's five stages. Some say seven. I'm going to give you just five briefly. What we have to understand is the Bible speaks about grief right through it. And it talks about men grieving. And I'll be honest, I'm not one of those preachers. There's some preachers that turn on the top and the tears are flowing down their face just for, I don't know, just for performance sometimes, I think, you know, for that effect on the people. You know, just turn on the top. And I can't, it's not even, I'm not that, I can't do that. But if the Lord touches me, I've wept before. I've been emotional before, so don't get me wrong. So when I was growing up, I don't want to sound hard on my father, but I wasn't allowed to grieve or weep. Because men don't weep. Be strong, son. Be a man. Be strong. But through the scripture, in John 11 and 35, at the graveside of Lazarus, it says, Jesus wept. The Savior wept. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, it says, Paul says, that we sorrow not, that as believers, even as others which have no hope. In other words, if the child of God passes away, he didn't say you don't sorrow. We break our hearts. But something inside is, the hope is, yes, I'm lonely, I'm mourning, I'm hurting, I'm distraught here, but I know that I will be with them again and I'll see them again. You know, Abraham wept when he buried Sarah. Jacob wept when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. David wept with Jonathan when they were parting. Hezekiah, the king of Judah, wept over his sickness and cried unto the Lord. And Josiah wept over the sins of the people. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He was always weeping. But Job 3, verses 24 and 25, Job says, "For my sighing cometh before I eat." Job's speaking about sitting down to eat. And his family, his children were all lost. They all died. And he's sitting down to eat, and he's going to eat, and that sick feeling, that wave, that heart just suddenly drops through your into your boots and melts out the bottom of your feet. It's like you've hardly a bone in your body, it's turned to jelly. And Job says, I go to eat. To try to eat. Some people eat for comfort and some people can't eat in times like this. But Job says, for my sigh hath come before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like waters. This term here, to be poured out like waters, again in the Septuagint, the Greek text, it's the same as Jesus wept. Wasn't Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus, at the tomb? He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. He knows in a moment he's going to come walking out that tomb. He knows this is going to happen. But what did he weep for? And people have tried to work it out, so I'm not going to try and be, add too much to that. Is it for the sin and this is what it's done? Possibly. But he was a man and he felt it. And it says, Jesus wept. It's the same word where Job says, my roarings, he says, just pours out like water. Do you catch this, that even though Jesus was going to bring him out from the tomb, out from the dead, and Jesus would see he whom he loved, yet he still cried. And Christian, you're going to see your loved one again, but yet you still weep. Because of the whole situation of it. You let the children know to make their way up, please. Time's slowing. And listen to what he says in verse 25. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. That which I was afraid of has come unto me. See, when I was a wee boy, growing up in the Troubles, my father was mechanic for the 10th UDR. And the IRA tried to murder him on different occasions. Our home, soldiers used to, on numerous occasions, were in our house in the middle of the night, lifting us out of bed. There was going to be an attack in the house. One of our cars was blown to bits. And I remember as a wee lad, I never, to this day and day, told my father this. Nor my mother, nor my brother, who we shared a room with. I lay every night, not knowing if there was a God or not, but pleading that these men wouldn't come in to our house while we slept and shot my daddy dead. Every night. And I remember one time I dreamt that had happened, and I thought it was real, and it was like the thing that is, that I greatly feared had come upon me. And when he passed, it happened in reality, but not that way. He passed through illness. And I know there's families here, especially recently, mourning, and the thing which you greatly feared has come upon you. I can't take that away, but I know one who can help you. I know one who can heal you, draw near to you, be close to you. And his name's the Lord Jesus. Here are the five steps. The denial is the first one. We deny this has happened. Whoa, can't believe this. And it can lead to isolation. Isolation, sometimes we need it, but too much isolation can be very dangerous. Be very dangerous. And then it goes to anger. Anger can be misdirected. Sometimes you misdirect it to God. God's fault. Why did you do this? Sometimes it's to the loved one who's gone. Why did you leave me? How could you do this? I miss you. It's Sometimes it's to those around you who have no control or even who have helped you. You've done nothing, you're useless. Sometimes your loved ones, your family. Then it goes from denial to anger to bargaining. But if this only had happened, this wouldn't have been the case. Or if I had been there, if I had spent longer, I wish I had given them more time. I wish this, that and the other. And listen, we all do that. It's the bargaining bit. You're trying to bargain. And fourthly comes the depression. It starts to get too much for you and you're depressed in it. Because you see, you've isolated. Now you can't move on from it. And fifthly is acceptance. Not that you accept I enjoy this or I agree with this, but it's this has happened, nothing I can do about it. But I can keep looking to you to help me through it. Jesus says, wherefore, why are you taking thought for your life? Why are you taking thought for the morrow? May God bless his word to you this morning. Team, would you come up, please? Time is flowing. We're a wee bit over.